Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. There's a documentary that came out a few years ago called The Social Dilemma, and it's a documentary about media companies, social media companies, and it exposes the way that social media companies manipulate users while they seek to increase their own profits. And this comes from a very plain vanilla source called Wikipedia. The documentary suggests that there are three main goals of tech companies. First is the engagement goal, to increase usage and to make sure that users continue scrolling. The growth goal is number two, to ensure that users are coming back and inviting friends that invite even more friends. And then, cha-ching, the advertisement goal, to make sure that while the above two goals are happening, the companies are also making as much money as possible from advertisements. And, of course, one of the odd phenomena about social media is that as we feel like we're getting something for free, we don't, as consumers, we don't realize that we are actually also the product that is being sold in terms of our data. So it's an interesting kind of situation. Now, there's another social dynamic and a dilemma that goes on here, and that has to do particularly with our younger people, students in adolescence, middle high school, high school. The same article notes that the constant public comparison or exclusion or shaming of adolescents has often led to some severe psychological consequences. It continues. Jonathan Haidt, a social psychologist and author, highlighted the influence of social media on depression and anxiety, especially in younger adolescents. In the documentary, there is a share of the statistics of depression, self-harm, and suicide leading to hospitalization, specifically in American teen girls resulting from social media use. According to this interview that's documented here on Wikipedia, people born after 1996 have grown up in a society where social media usage is the norm, thus resulting in consistent and constant exposure to overwhelming content from a young age. And early exposure to these platforms has been one reason for the exponential rise of depression and self-harm. I remember being an adolescent, it was quite a while ago, and there is this tendency to compare based on very small metrics, what jeans, what logo on your shirt, whatever. And when we're constant, at least in those days, we got a break from that because we'd only be in school for so many hours. But if we're glued to a device every waking moment, we're always exposed to that. And this is true of adults too. Wow, look at that vacation in Greece. That would be nice. That is nice. Good for them, and I'm not in Greece, and I kind of wish I could be in Greece sometimes, or that expensive European vacation, or that brand new car that they're showcasing, whatever it is. I don't think people post intending to create any kind of envy or jealousy, but again, if I have a need or I want to be envious or jealous, I certainly have ample opportunity to go on social media and be jealous. Well, it's interesting. Throughout history, social networks have always found ways to tag some people as popular, important, desirable, and others as more ordinary, maybe even, sadly, tagging others as worthless. Now, Jesus was something of a novelty to ancient Jewish society, likely because he was young, because he came out of nowhere. He didn't have any status or standing. He didn't come from a Harvard divinity school or anything like that. He came out of Galilee as a carpenter. But crowds loved him, and he performed miracles. How cool was that? Now, best I can tell, Jesus does not enjoy this notoriety at all. He tries to get away from the crowds. He's happy to entertain them as long as they're listening and they're focused on what he has to say, but he doesn't do magic tricks, and Jesus is not into that. But he gets invited to a lot of places because he's an interesting personality. He got invited to a lot of social functions because he was an interesting personality and kind of the talk of the town, if you were, no matter where he went. So Jesus is at a banquet. He's noticing that there's a pecking order in who sits where. He sees the social network at play. In Luke chapter 14, we read, "When Jesus noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come to you and say to you then, 'Give this person your place.' And then, in disgrace, if that happened, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit at the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." He also said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and then you would be paid back, you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to Jesus, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." In other words, this sounds great. This sounds amazing. This person just burst out, "The kingdom, you know, may God bring God's kingdom now." Jesus said to him, tells another story. "Someone great gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, everything's ready now, come on in.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a piece of land. I have to go out and see it. I'm RSVPing, no, accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I bought a 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I've just been married. I can't come.'" These are the ancient equivalents of "I have to wash my hair that night." Okay? "So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry, and he said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there's still room.' The master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I will tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" Kind of ends on a little bit of a dire note there. Well, not surprisingly, Jesus sees through the superficiality of the social situation at this banquet, and he turns it into a teaching opportunity. What is Jesus teaching? Well, one thing he does is, noticing the pretense, he begins talking about humility instead. You got to imagine that Jesus is always causing discomfort in these social situations. Like, he's seeing what's around, he starts talking about humility, and everybody, as soon as he's talking about humility, probably is now conscious about how much pretense there is around them and who is posturing, right? And by humility, I just want to offer this as an aside, I'm not talking about a sense of shame. I'm talking about a conscious and strong choice not to posture or perform, just a choice to put others first. That's how we're talking about humility here. Mark Batterson is the president of Fuller Seminary, and I ran across a story of his in a book where he talks about this temptation to posture and how sometimes we find ourselves back in the place of humility. He wrote, "In a very difficult season when finances were tight, I was driving a dilapidated car. It had lots of problems, including a ceiling lining that drooped down and grazed my head every time the broken shock absorbers launched me from my seat toward the roof. The car began to speak to me. It said, 'Failure. Why couldn't get my life together? I was getting older every year. I had a family. This car was humiliating. I felt like a failure.' This continued for months until the day I took the car to the airport to pick up my nieces. It was a very hot day. The air conditioning didn't work, surprise, so all 4 windows were down. And only later did I realize that the vinyl flakes from the sun-scorched dashboard were being blown into the back seat and covering my sweet nieces." I had a car like this, by the way, when I was in seminary, and I get it. I could tell stories, but I won't. That day, still without the funds to buy a second car, we leased a new car. And it was wonderful. No flakes, no droopy ceiling, no broken shocks. I was thrilled until one day, this car also began to talk. Its message was also just one word: fraud. I was no more put together, no more successful with this new car than with the old one. This one just looked better, but now I was a fake. He concludes, "My life swings between calling failure and voices calling failure and fraud. The key is not listening to either. I'm not as bad as my critics accuse me of being, and I'm not as good as I've led some to believe. And right there in the truth, somewhere in between, is where we hear the voice of God. God still says to me and to everyone called to follow Jesus, I want you and I will use you. Authenticity. Neither failure nor fraud, neither pretense nor shame. Humble children of God following Jesus Christ. We overcome pretense by being humble and listening for God's voice. We avoid self-promotion. We choose authenticity in hopes that God will use us. Another thing Jesus teaches here is that we can exchange, we can trade in, if you will, social competition. We can take that social competition and trade it in for ministry to other people. I'm going to guess that sometimes Jesus got a little bored in these settings, which is probably why he stirs the pot a little bit. But he is actually putting his finger on a lot that is going on. And one place he does this in the parable, I think, is where he says, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends or brothers or relatives or rich neighbors in case they may invite you in return or you would be repaid. Now, I thought about this. I thought, am I supposed to preach that people aren't supposed to have lunch with their brothers and sisters? Like, what is Jesus getting at here? I don't think that's what I'm supposed to do. So I did a little, research and thought here, and it occurred to me probably that was what Jesus is not saying, don't have meals with your family or friends. Probably what he's saying is here that these invitations, even among family and friends, were about social strategy. If I see so-and-so at my brother's party, that maybe we can make a business deal. So I know I'm going to throw a party and invite my brother, and then when he reciprocates, he's going to invite that friend, and we're going to cut a business deal. I think a lot of this was going on. And Jesus says, hey, instead of that, I have a different idea. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Now, I think this was a shock to his hearers. And Jesus is saying, his hearers are probably saying, Jesus, that is a terrible idea. Look at this place around here. That is not what we want to do. We don't want to party with them. Jesus is making a bigger point. He's saying this social climbing and posturing, it's not going anywhere. The social posturing and climbing on TikTok, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, it's not going anywhere. It's not helping anyone. There's no upward mobility that is going to be achieved there. And I think that's really important for our young people to hear, is don't play that game. Where is it going to get you? Who cares if they look really good in that moment? You didn't see them when they were asleep with drool on their pillow. It doesn't matter. So just be aware that these dynamics are out there. And Jesus, in this parable, is in a way making a parallel point. That stuff doesn't matter. What matters is ministry to other people in the kingdom of God, making an investment in other human beings. And I thought, I wonder if there are ways we can do that today. When I was in high school, a person who is now a pastor and a colleague of mine was a couple years older than me. And in high school, that's a big deal. When you're a freshman, those juniors are, they're giants. And this young man was named Tom. He was captain of the soccer team. He was eventually crowned homecoming king. And because I was this bookish freshman, and Tom was this cool athlete that everybody liked, and he was super popular, except for one thing. He didn't seem to know that, and he didn't seem to care about that. And he was this Christian with a vibrant faith. And so during lunch period, he would go around to different tables to befriend people from different cliques in the school and different high school social strata. And he didn't seem to care who he was sitting with. He just engaged with people. And I don't know what his reputation was with the elite cliques in our school, but I can say that the rest of school was drawn to him and what he represented. And he represented Jesus Christ in doing this. What I know is that when he would sit down at my table with whatever other awkward freshman boys I was sitting with, and when he would hang out with us, we felt seen. We felt like the sun was shining on us, and through him, Christ was shining on us. And a lot of those people I knew came to youth groups because he invited them, and that's how they came to know God through Christ. It's possible we can find modern, creative ways to practice these moves of Jesus, exchanging the social competition for ministry to other people. Jesus says, don't use your social security to get currency back. Spend your life investing in people. So in the age of social media and social networks, what really matters? What really matters? I want to suggest this, that we have a new practice. If you've ever been on Facebook, there's a like button. And when you like something, and by the way, I see a lot of your beautiful posts on Facebook, but I'm on there sporadically. And the reason I don't tend to like any of them is not because I don't like them. It's because I don't want you to think that I'm liking one church member's post and not another church member's post, because I'm not on there every day. So I say a happy prayer when I see something going on in your lives, and I like it in my heart. How's that? I want to suggest this, that as we go about meeting people, that we find a way to make a mental check that we are liking them. And if they're poor and they're lame, more the better, because nobody else is doing that with them. The possibility we have is to invite all of God's people into the banquet of the church, the banquet of our lives, the banquet of joy, the banquet of the kingdom of heaven. And we can do that by each and every day seeing the people that God put in front of us, seeing them their beautiful humanness, seeing them in their brokenness, seeing them in their need, seeing them in their victories. Mental checkbox, like. Because when you make that mental check, like, guess what? Your body language, your smile, your energy, whatever it is, will communicate that to them, and they will know it. Let's ask God to empower us this week to practice the principles of the kingdom of the heavens. Almighty God, we thank you that this parable, which we could pass over as thinking it's about, you know, we might pass it over for one of the stories of the prodigal son or the great Samaritan, and we might miss it and the internal wisdom and beauty that is here, that all throughout the ages there has been social competition. And yet when Jesus sees it, he blows it up in almost a funny kind of way that probably caused a little bit of discomfort at first. And maybe that could be a word to us, that when we engage in that superficial social interaction, that there's really nothing going on, perhaps of value. And the possibility could be that we show up as authentic disciples of Jesus Christ, to, in our minds, hit the like button and invite other people into the kingdom of God, especially those who are disenfranchised in society, especially reaching out to people who may be in a different social strata or of a different race than we are, so that we can grow too in that experience. Almighty God, be with us this week as we learn and grow to practice the principles of the kingdom of the heavens. In Jesus' name, amen.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I am free, amen. Where the Spirit